John 14, verses 15 to 31, page 1082. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me saying, 'I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let's leave." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Fiona. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. We will refer to it. Let me pray and ask God to help us again as we listen to him speak. Gracious Father, thank you for showing yourself to us through Jesus. Give us eyes to see him. And thank you for being with us by your Spirit. Thank you that he helps us to understand your words and convicts us of truth. May he work powerfully among us now, we pray. Amen. Well, we watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe at the theater recently. If you're familiar with it, you'll know that it's set during the Second World War. Bombs were falling on London, and people were dying. And so the Pevensey children are shipped off to the country to live with an old professor. They didn't even know him. And when they get there, he's cold. He doesn't really show much interest in them. Have you ever paused to wonder what those children would have been feeling, the distress they would have been experiencing? They had overnight lost everything, the lives they had known, mom and dad, the comfort of safety and home, of that warm embrace from mom before they go to bed. There's a scene in the movie that captures that. They're on the train, leaving London, and the desperation and sorrow is plain to see on their faces. You see, they couldn't have imagined at that moment that a wonderful adventure awaited them, one that would stretch and satisfy the deepest recesses of their hearts. Now, in that moment, all they knew was the pain and sadness of what they were experiencing. Maybe you've experienced that type of desperate sorrow. Maybe that's how you feel today. Maybe you know what it's like to feel alone or abandoned. Maybe you know that feeling of helplessness. See, that is what Jesus' closest friends are experiencing here in John 14. Jesus had told them that he's leaving. The time for his death was now. And so they're troubled. They're worried and fearful. And Jesus teaches them at this low point to prepare them for the even worse stuff that is coming. Now, I'm going to show you quickly the shape that this conversation takes. And then we're going to spend most of our time reflecting on some of those truths and their implications for us. Now, as we read, you may have noticed that Jesus' disciples keep interrupting him and asking questions. Those questions frame the conversation. So at the end of chapter 13, Peter asks, "Lord, where are you going?" And then Thomas pipes up, "How can we know the way?" And then in verse 8, Philip says, "Show us the Father." Verse 22, Judas asks, "Why show yourself to us and not the world?" Well, we are concerned with the second of those two questions. Take a look at how Jesus responds. Philip says, "Show us the Father." In verse 9, Jesus responds. He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." See, God the Father reveals himself through God the Son. If you know Jesus, he's saying, well, then you know the Father. You have met him. And then he goes on to say that his disciples who love and obey him will be given his Spirit. Here's the basic argument. If you know the Father through Jesus, and Jesus is with you through the Spirit, then guess what? The Father is with you. Philip, you are not just going to get a fleeting glimpse of the Father. No, instead, he is going to be with you in a permanent way. Now, this is a high point in Bible history. This is the high point of salvation, the fulfillment of God's promises right through the ages, that God would be with his people and live with them as their God. Now, we'll come back to these ideas. Take a look at Judas's question in verse 22. He says, "Why show yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus responds by drawing a distinction between his disciples and the world. They're not the same. They're differences. At first, he focuses on his disciples, and he says to them, "Look, I want to show you what my leaving is going to achieve." The takeaway there is, verse 27, the end of verse 27, don't be anxious. And then he focuses on the world. He's urging his disciples not to be sad, to be happy, verse 28. Because through his going, through his death on the cross, the world will learn who he is. That's it. You can close your Bibles and go home. That's the whole passage. That is the shape that this conversation takes. That is the truth that Jesus is communicating. We're going to reflect on some of those truths now and draw out its implications for us. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is that Jesus here is speaking to true followers. Jesus here identifies who his disciples are. Did you notice that as we read the passage? Take a look back at verse 12. See what Jesus says? Those who believe in me will do what I have been doing. That's the mark of a follower. In verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. Again, in verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. Verse 23, you get the pattern, right? Verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And we see the alternative as well in verse 24. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. See what Jesus is saying? There's a mark of being a true follower, a real love for Jesus that is matched by obedience. It's the same way that Jesus shows his love for his Father by obeying him. Friends, it's not possible for us to follow Jesus without taking seriously the claim that he has on our lives. The mark of a follower is that we submit to Jesus' rule over us. When I was younger, there was a whole bunch of stuff that I wanted to do, but I just couldn't fit it all in. I would say to people, that sounds amazing. I would absolutely love to do that. I just don't have enough time. With age, I've come to realize that if something is important enough, I can always find time for it. Right now, I have a friend who loves his football. He's kind of like a definition of a football fan. He has season tickets to a local club that's in the Premier League. And so every week, he makes the hour-long commute to the stadium. He spends something like 3 hours there, and then he goes back home. Every week, he has invested a significant amount of time and money and energy into that passion. There's no question, as you look at him and as you see the decisions he makes in his life, that he cares about his football. The sad thing is that for other good things, even better things, he's just too busy. He doesn't have time for it. That is love in action. That's him wearing his heart on his sleeve and saying, this is what matters to me, and you can see it through my commitment. Now, that is true of our commitment to Jesus. He doesn't call us to be admirers, to look at him from afar and say, wow, he looks pretty amazing. Now, he's calling us to be committed to him. He's calling us for to take the reality of his rule as something that informs and shapes the decisions that we make in our daily lives. He's asking us to take him seriously, to listen to him, and to obey him as we live. And so you might ask that of yourself. If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, does it show? Would someone look on as I look at my friend and see, well, it's obvious what that person's commitment is? They listen to Jesus. They give him their time. They give him their money. They give him their energy, the very best of themselves. They obey him, even when it seems strange to do so. That's the type of follower that this whole passage is talking about. And that's the type of follower that Jesus says gets this amazing blessing, the privilege of having his Spirit. And that takes us to our second point. Jesus going is gain for us. It's not a tragedy. It's not a loss. It's good. See, Jesus has said to his friends that he's leaving. They are worried. They're confused. Why do you have to go, Jesus? How is it possible that you can be glorified through your death? It doesn't compute. What will happen to us when you're gone? Do you remember as a child? I mean, I know that's hard for some of us, but try. Do you remember as a child when you got hurt? Say you scraped a knee. Not just a little bump, you know, you were really hurt. There was pain and blood. What did you need the most at that point? I mean, physically, you probably needed for that wound to be disinfected and for someone to put a bandage over it. But what helped you the most? If you're like me, there's nothing that mattered more in that moment than to have mum or dad come alongside you and give you a big cuddle and just to say, hey, it's okay. I've got you. I'm going to help you through this. That was worth more than all of the bandages in the world. It's that comforting embrace that says, I'm here with you. That's what Jesus' disciples wanted. They wanted the comfort of having Jesus with them. The assurance that God would keep his promises. That everything they'd given up to follow Jesus, in other words, their obedience, counted for something. They wanted to know that they would be safe with him. Now here's the surprise. Jesus says to them, you know what? It is better for me to go. Not for the Father, not for me. It is better for you that I go. See, Jesus' death is no tragedy. He is obeying his Father. He is bringing him glory. Jesus was sent to die as a sin offering, to give new life to his disciples. If you remember the end of chapter 13, Jesus said that he would be glorified at the cross and that his Father would be glorified in him. Now take a look at what he says here in verse 30. He says, the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father commands. The prince of this world is the devil. He comes to oppose Jesus, to make him suffer and die, to defeat him. But Jesus is not under his power. Jesus goes to the cross willingly. He obeys his Father. See, the cross may be the place where he looks weakest, where it looks like he's been defeated. And yet that is the moment of his glorious victory. And the result of that work at the cross is the greatest good for his disciples. It is far better than if he had stayed with them. Now listen to why this passage says it is. See, the big headline is that they will be given the Spirit. Take a look at it in verse 16. He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And it's there again in verse 26. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. Who is the Spirit? Well, he's described here as the advocate. Now, that speaks of a legal friend, someone who fights the cause of the defendant. He's another advocate like Jesus, but in this case, though Jesus goes, he will always be with you. He's there to defend us when Jesus is gone. And he's also described here as the Spirit of truth. Now, in John's gospel, truth is a big theme. Jesus is the one who reveals the truth. Jesus calls true worshipers to worship in truth. Jesus earlier on describes himself as the truth, and here the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who enables true worship. He will teach his disciples. He will guide them into all truth. He will bear witness to the truth, just as Jesus did. He's also the Holy Spirit. He is set apart in his purity and righteousness. There is no one like him. Now, that's the same language that is used of the Father. And so you realize that, hang on, this is the Spirit of God himself. And his presence changes us. He makes us holy. He makes us people who are set apart to belong to God, to be like God. He makes us people who know Jesus' commands and obey him. And don't miss that he's also the Spirit of Jesus. That's what Jesus means, for example, in verse 18, when he says, I will come to you. Even though I'm gone, I will come to you. The Spirit is the Spirit of the risen, life-giving Jesus. He is sent by the Father at the request of the Son. He is personal, a He, like Jesus. And it's not just the Spirit that his disciples are given. Father, Son, and Spirit will be with them. It's not as if Jesus goes, and so, okay, you can't have first prize, here's second prize, you get the Spirit. Now, this is the Spirit of God the Father and Jesus the Son. In verse 18 again, he says, I won't leave you as orphans, alone, abandoned. Now, I will come to you. In verse 19, even though the world won't see Jesus after his death, his disciples will. And more, they are given life because Jesus is alive. In verse 20, do you see that Jesus is in his Father and you're in Jesus and he is in you? I mean, there's a lot of ins there. But the point is that the Father and the Son come to be in the disciples through the Spirit. It's quite clear in verse 23. We, Father and Son, will come to you and make our home with you. Right? We're flogging a dead horse here. If you have the Spirit, you don't just have the Spirit, you have Jesus with you. You have God the Father with you. Can you see why this might be comforting? If you're worried that Jesus is leaving you and you don't know what the future holds? Even we want Jesus. We want to see him face to face. We want to touch him and talk to him. Just like Thomas does later on in the gospel. Thomas says, I will only believe if I see him. Do you remember what Jesus says in response to him? Listen to the testimony and believe. My family moved halfway around the world mid-pandemic. I don't recommend it. But it's great to live in an age where I can pick up my phone and have a video call with my mum, and I can talk to her, and we can catch up. Now, that's great. Have you experienced Zoom fatigue? It's just exhausting after a while to be in meetings and meetings online. And even though that video call is great, it's just not the same, is it? as being in the presence of someone, of me being with my mom and sharing life with her and laughing together and eating food together and enjoying each other's company. See, sometimes we tend to think that having the Spirit is a bit like that video call. Yeah, okay, it's something, but it's not the real deal. We don't want the Spirit, we want Jesus. We want more. Will you listen to Jesus' words here? Will you listen to him and take what he says seriously? Because he's saying to us that the richest experience we can have of God is through the Spirit. There's nothing less. The Spirit for us is not second best. He is first prize. He is as good as it gets. See, seeing Jesus in person, if he was right here standing next to me, that does not join me to Jesus. That does not give me all of the blessings of Jesus. Do you know what does? The Spirit. It is the Spirit who applies all the benefits of Jesus' saving work to me. It is the Spirit who carries us into deep intimacy with the Father and with the Son. He's the one who joins us, who makes us one, so that those things become real for us. He's the one who changes us so that we become like God in righteousness and holiness. He's the one who gives us life, who empowers our obedience. The Spirit doesn't just give us a glimpse of God or a glimpse of Jesus. Now, through the Spirit, we have him right here with us. And this says we have him forever. He is with us all the time. True followers have the absolute richest treasure in the Spirit. Will you believe it? Will you take Jesus at his word and make that experience your own? We have everything in him. Two blessings that are worth highlighting. The disciples will also be reminded of the things that Jesus taught. That's in verse 26. It says, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said." Now, in the first instance, that means that these disciples sat around the table with Jesus. They will remember his teaching accurately. And they are the ones who record that testimony for us in the New Testament. So as we pick up Scripture and when we read it, we can be assured that what we have is reliable and authoritative. And we can be sure that the same Spirit who was active in producing Scripture is active as we read it, as we hear it. He's the one who gives us understanding and faith to obey. The other one comes in verse 27. The disciples will receive Jesus' peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." You see, true followers are no longer enemies of God. Jesus has made peace through his sin-bearing death, through his life-giving resurrection. In our everyday experience, that means that the Spirit takes away our worry and fear, that we don't stand condemned, enemies of God. We have the assurance that we are his, that we have a new status as belonging to him. And he assures us that we are loved, that we are his. Well, we're about to conclude, but briefly before we do, what about the world? Jesus makes a distinction between his followers and the world. And that distinction is that those who are part of the world don't love him. They don't obey him. In verse 17, for example, it says, the world cannot accept him, the Holy Spirit, because he neither sees him nor knows him. In verse 19, the world will not see me anymore. But notice verse 31. Jesus' intent is for the world to know him. And through his death on the cross, the world sees his love for the Father. The world sees his obedience. These disciples bear witness to that, and so we see it through their words in the Bible. See, the call for you, if you are on the outside listening in today, is for you to hear that testimony, to see what they're pointing to, and to believe. Will you follow this Jesus in whom there is life as you look at him at the cross? Well, as we end, let me just tell you a story. When my daughter had just turned four, she was really little. She was learning these truths, and she was trying to make sense of them. She absolutely loves to sing. She sings all the time, right through the day. And so she made up a song. I asked her permission to share some of the lyrics with you. They're up there. Now, the point is not the quality of the songwriting or the particulars of her theology. The point is she was trying to make sense of a gospel truth. The song goes on for quite a while, and she's applying it to her experiences. I'll tell you two of them. She was at that age learning to do more things independently. And so as she was left alone to learn, you know, and struggle with getting dressed or whatever it was, she was responding to the fear and uncertainty of that by reminding herself of this truth. You're not alone. She was responding to the frustration and anger of having her brother come and kind of take the toys that she was playing with by reminding herself of this truth. You're not alone. Now, there's something for us to learn from that. Our tendency is to think that this sort of teaching about the Holy Spirit, about Father, Son, and Spirit, is quite abstract. Our tendency is to kind of just leave it for church or leave it for our midweek small group. But will you learn from that simple practicality of a little child? God was with her, and he is with us by his Spirit. We are not alone. That is a truth that we must carry into every day. And it's something that we must remind each other of. When you sin, when you feel guilty and condemned, remember this. You are not alone. You have God's Spirit. You have Jesus' peace. When you feel abandoned, remember this. You are not alone. He is with you. When you're in that messy, painful, costly situation, remember this. You are not alone. Make up a song, sing it to yourself, tell it to each other. Now, the one who loves you more dearly than any father or mother ever could, he has you in his warm embrace. He is as near to you as it is possible to be. You are safe. He's got you. He has graciously included you in the grand story of what he is accomplishing across space and time. Your life matters, and what he's doing in you and with you matters. And so, like the disciples around the table with Jesus that day, be comforted. Take heart. He's with you. Let me pray. Gracious God, we praise you for the gift of your Spirit. Help us to know him, and through him, to have the assurance that you are with us forever. Amen.